in order to be fruitful and faithful to our God, our Father. In fact, James chapter 1, verse 5 tells us, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. And whenever we're in the midst of persecution, we're to pray for wisdom. And I think when we think about temptation, we're under constant persecution. Really, we are, as Satan tries to tempt us, and there are ways in which we need to look in God's Word for wisdom and pray for that wisdom as well. The wisdom that we can gain from God helps us in so many different ways. In John chapter 16, verses 1 through 3, Jesus said, "These things I have spoken to you, that you should not be made to stumble." He's telling this to his disciples. And God tells us the same thing today. When we look at His Word, when we go to Him in prayer, He's given us these words so that we won't stumble either. It's just something that we have to apply. And God's Word gives us insight into what's going to happen to us. God's Word gives us insight into how this battle is going to take place, and also gives us insight into the attitudes and actions of others as we read on here. Verse 2, "They will put you out of the synagogues. Yes, the time is coming that whoever kills you will think that he offers God's service." So Jesus is telling his disciples, there are some that think that they are religious. They think that they're doing something good by persecuting you, but they're really not. But you need to be prepared for that. Because of these things they will do to you because they have not known the Father nor me. So they are deluded. They don't know God and they don't know Christ. But the wisdom that Jesus wants to impart to his disciples is that they have to be prepared for this, and that they need to understand the motivation and actions that others are going to take upon them. So wisdom gives us insight into the attitudes and actions of others. It also, more importantly, gives us insight into ourselves. And we really need to look at ourselves. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5 tells us to examine ourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you are disqualified? This is so important for us to understand, that we have to know ourselves, and that people can be very deluded about their self, especially when it comes to spiritual matters. We need to understand who we are, what we are, and where we stand before God, because being self-deceived is something that's very common in this world, always has been. Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9 says, "The heart is deceitful among all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give every man according to his own ways, according to the fruit of his doing." The prophet here says that the heart is deceitful. You know, I don't know how many of you watch these crime shows on TV, but you know, it's always interesting when somebody is finally caught. They give the reasons, and a lot of times they feel totally justified in whatever it is that they did. You know, that the circumstances they were in, what somebody else did to them, something that happened in the past, something that they were bitter about, something that the family did to them. You know, they've committed some terrible crime, but they feel justified because they've deceived themselves. And it's very easy for people to deceive themselves and justify actions in themselves that they would be very quick to condemn in someone else. So we have to fight that tendency to be deceived. In Galatians chapter 6, verse 7, we're told not to be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that will he also reap. When it comes to talking about this battle that we have against sin, we see many times that people become trapped in a repeating pattern in their lives. It's common to see people make the same mistake over and over again. Sometimes you see that in the kind of relationships that people involve themselves in. We had a receptionist at EBSCO Media for a while that no longer works for the company, but she was always getting into bad relationships, and she had a habit of telling everybody about those two. You know, it was always some different story every week. In fact, one of these shows that we watch, I don't know how many of you watch The Closer or have ever watched that show. There's a character named Provenza on there, and he has five ex-wives, and he talks about them. And the show recently, they were throwing a dummy off of the balcony of a hotel to see if if somebody that was involved in this murder, you know, if they were pushed off the balcony or if they just fell off, and, you know, watched them to see where it fell. And he had named each one of those dummies after one of his ex-wives as they threw him off the balcony. You know, it's supposed to be funny, but, you know, that character had a problem with relationships and getting into relationships over and over and over that didn't work. And people are that way with sin in their lives. They do the same thing over and over and over and achieve the same result. And we don't need to become entrapped in this repeating action in our life. We need to understand that we have weaknesses, but we need to be diligent and we need to apply wisdom so that we can avoid repetition that's so common to so many people. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, "No temptation has overtaken you except as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it." God tells us that He's provided a way for us not to have to be trapped in repetition of sin, and we need to find that escape. So this morning we want to talk about, how do we do that? How do we fight temptation, and what are some temptations that are very common to us that we need to watch out for? I believe one of the most important things is that we have to be willing to fight. And many times people are really, if they really examine themselves, as we've already talked about, they'd have to admit, "I'm just not really willing to fight very hard." And if you're not willing to fight temptation, then you're not going to be able to be very successful. And Jesus made it very clear, the seriousness of this fight. If you look at Matthew chapter 5, in verse 28, Jesus talking about the subject of lust and the sins that are a result of that. He says, "I say to you, whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery." He told those that were listening, "You've heard it said you shall not commit adultery," but he said, you have to deal with the actions that lead up to adultery. You have to deal with the idea of looking at someone with the intent to lust after them. We talked about this in our class on Wednesday night as we've been going through the Gospels, and talk about the King David had the choice when he was up on the rooftop whether or not he continued to look at Bathsheba. You know, he may not have been able to control the fact that he did see her by accident, but he could control how long he chose to gaze upon her and the things that followed that. And this is exactly what Jesus is saying. If you look at a woman in that way to lust after her, you've already committed adultery with her in your heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you, for it is more profitable for you than for one of your members to perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. Jesus is making it very clear here that this is a battle that you have to be serious about. And he uses this language. If your eye offends you, cut it out. If your hand offends you, cut it off. So he is describing this battle as being one that's very brutal, in fact. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul also describes this battle as being one that's very serious and brutal. He says, "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may be able to obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified." Paul here describes our life as a race, as one that it takes preparation, it takes planning, and he wants to stay in that right relationship so he doesn't become disqualified. So here, Jesus and Paul both describe this battle as something that we take seriously, but many people succumb to pressure. They succumb to the pressure of family and friends, or they succumb to the pressure of wanting to be like the rest of the religious world. And there's so many people today and groups of God's people that have become lax when it comes to teaching and practicing the truth because they want to be like everybody else, or they don't want to be seen like being an oddball. They proclaim themselves as being open-minded, but really they're being closed-minded to God's will. And they close themselves off from being pleasing to God. That they, in some areas, are not willing to fight. They want to succumb. And that's not the way that we need to be. The first thing we have to do in regard to temptation is that we have to be willing and have a mindset to fight it. The next thing that we need to do is we need to understand that it is an issue of the heart. And I believe that's exactly what Jesus was teaching in the Sermon on the Mount. He's talking about issues of the heart. And he talked about actions, but he's talking about what is in your heart that leads up to those actions. In Matthew chapter 15, he says, "But those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile a man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies." Have you ever heard somebody blurt out something and then they want to take it back immediately? "Well, I didn't mean to say that, or I was just joking." Well, you know, when it comes out of the mouth, we know what's in the head, we know what's in the heart. And, you know, we've all probably done that, and know others that have done that very thing. That what's in the heart and what's in the head is eventually going to come out. We have to realize that temptation is a issue of the heart. Out of the heart proceed evil thoughts and all these things that are external actions, murders and thefts, all these things started in the mind. They started in the heart before they became an external action. You know, your body just doesn't go and do those things without you thinking about it. So we need to understand also that our heart needs to change. It needs to be changed as we understand more and more about God's will for our lives. And there are changes that will take time, but we need to make sure that we are working toward changing those things. We have to take decisive action when it comes to our heart. And we need to learn as much as we can from God's Word and make that be in our heart so it takes effect. The psalmist says in Psalm 119, verse 11, "Your word I have hidden in my heart." Why? He says, because it's going to help me not to sin, that I may not sin against you. What do we need to do to not sin? We need to hide the word of God in our hearts also. Learn the word of God, and you'll be able to refer to it. You'll be able to call upon it when you are in a situation where you're tempted. The psalmist goes on to say, verse 36, "Incline my heart to your testimonies. Help me to want your word. Incline my heart. Help me to love your word and not to covetousness. Turn away my eyes from looking at worthless things and revive me in your way. Establish your word to your servant who is devoted to fearing you. Turn away my reproach, which I dread, for your judgments are good. Behold, I long for your precepts. Revive me in your righteousness." You get the idea here that the psalmist knows that this is a battle. And that he knows that I've got to concentrate on the Word of God. Help me to do that. Help me to concentrate on your Word and make your Word a part of me. Another thing that we need to do in regard to temptation is we need to insist on honesty. As we've already said, we can be deceived. We can deceive ourselves, and we can surround ourselves with others that will deceive us as well. Is that what we want? You know, sometimes in a place of employment, the people may not want to tell the boss what they really think. You know, everybody wants to tell the boss, "Well, you know, your idea is great." Well, I understand that you can't always say what you want to say to the boss because of the authority that they have. Sometimes you have to go along with their idea and see where it goes when you don't agree with it. But sometimes, especially when it comes to our spiritual life, we don't need to have yes men surrounding us. They're going to say, "Randy, I just think you're great and you don't need to work on anything and everything that you do is wonderful." Well, I might like to hear that, but I know it's not true. I know myself well enough to know that that's not true. Do we surround ourselves with that kind of people? Do we only want to be complimented and we never want to be criticized? I don't know many people that like to be criticized, but we need to understand its importance. We need to know how we need to grow. We need to understand our deficiencies, and a lot of times we don't see clearly enough to see it ourselves, and we need somebody else to point it out to us. Proverbs 27, verse 6 says, "Faithful are the wounds of a friend." Well, it's a wound. A wound is not good, is it? Well, it is when it comes from a friend. What this is saying is that if you're wounded from somebody that loves you and tells you what you need to hear, then that's good. But the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Think about that. Which would you rather have, wounds or kisses? But which one is beneficial? The wounds of the friend is what is beneficial. The kisses of the enemy are deceitful. Might make you feel good, but it doesn't tell you what you need to hear. We need to find trustworthy brethren who will rebuke you when you need to be rebuked. And we need to ask God for help in that matter. Jesus told His disciples in Matthew chapter 26, verse 41, "Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation, for the spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Jesus was honest with His disciples and told them that they needed to be careful, that while that they may have the idea that they're going to do the right thing, they're going to fall into temptation and they're going to falter, and they need to realize that and be prepared for it. We need to have brethren that we can talk to. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 22 says, "Without counsel, plans go awry, but in the multitude of counselors, they are established." Proverbs chapter 24, verse 6, "By wise counsel, you will wage your own war, and in a multitude of counselors, there is safety." What's that mean? It means we just need to heed advice from faithful brethren. Paul gave much advice to the brethren that he came in contact with, and he told the brethren to imitate him as he imitated Christ. And that's what we need to do as well. We need brethren who will lead us in the right way, but we need to make sure that the way that they lead us is in accord with God's will for us. We also, when it comes to temptation, when we need to fight it, we need to be quick when it comes to restoration. When we have done something for which we need to be restored, we need to do that very quickly. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, Paul says, "We then, as workers together with Him, also plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For He says, 'In an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation.'" I don't know how many times that I heard, growing up, and hear my dad talk about those that he was having studies with. He'd have studies with people that he knew needed to make a change, and he knew that they knew that they needed to make a change, but a lot of times they didn't do it. A lot of times they put it off, and they put it off. And Paul says, now is the time that you need to do that. When we have sinned, when we have succumbed to temptation, we don't need to wait to make that right. We don't need to delay. God has promised us, and He's faithful in those promises, that if we will repent of those things, if we'll turn away from them, that He'll forgive us. And we need to be glad for that, because we do sin. And when we sin, take action and correct it. 1 John chapter 1, verse 7 says, "If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us." So John is saying there are those that will sin, and that Jesus Christ has the blood, the power of the blood that will cleanse us from all sin. Verse 9 says, how we take advantage of that. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all our unrighteousness. So we have the ability to take advantage of that sacrifice, of that blood. And when we're in that relationship with God, that we became His children through baptism, and we sin, we can repent of those things if we confess them. And But a lot of times people are not willing to do that, not willing to admit that they made a mistake or to try to make any kind of correction. Matthew chapter 5, verse 23 says, "Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift." And when I read this, I think, don't keep pretending that everything's okay when you know it's not. If there's something in your life that needs to change, change it. And don't just keep coming to worship and offering your gift as if everything is okay, because you still have a problem with your brother that you haven't worked out. And whatever the sin is, whatever the problem is, it's something that we need to take quick action and correct. And I think Peter is a good example of that when we read about the mistakes that he made and how he said that he wouldn't sin. But then when you go and read his epistles, you can tell that he has learned from what he has done. The advice that he gives in 1 and 2 Peter, you can see parallels to the things that he did and how he learned from those things. That's the way it should be with our lives as well. Yes, there will be mistakes that are made. There will be sins. And there will be repentance and there will be confession when we take care of that and we learn from those things and we grow. We need to be willing to learn and to be taught. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." So when we take the right action toward temptation, it's going to help us to grow. So in the second part of the lesson, I'd like to discuss with you quickly some common sins that we need to fight, some things that do tend to entrap people many times. First one we want to look at is buried anger. 1 John chapter 5, verse 13. 1 John chapter 3, verse 15. "Whoever hates his brother is a murderer, and that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him." Again, when you see somebody just blow up, when they have finally had enough and they start to take things out on other people, or they start to really get involved in some things that they shouldn't, they've been harboring anger and burying it for a long time. It causes a lot of problems. Galatians chapter 5 says, "The works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outburst of wrath, selfish ambitions." There are so many of these things that are tied into our emotions that build up when somebody is burying something instead of taking care of it. It goes back to what we said in the last point, that if people would take care of the problems that they have with another in a timely way, they wouldn't have anger buried forever and ever. And then it caused problems. It's something that is very problematic in the life of Christians. In Proverbs chapter 26, verse 24, the wise writer says, "He who hates disguises it with his lips and lays up deceit within himself. When he speaks kindly, do not believe him, for there are seven abominations in his heart. Though his hatred is covered by deceit, his wickedness will be revealed." Anger can be very deceptive even to the one that it's deceiving. And there's not a lot of commentary that I feel like I need to do on that subject. I think that we understand how people can say something with their mouth, but inside their heart they're just full of hatred. And that's not the way that we need to be, and it certainly causes problems, and it's a sin that we need to avoid and fight. Another thing that entraps a lot of people is their job. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28 tells us why we have a job. "Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he might have something to give him who has need." We need to work. We need to be paid for our labor. And that's something that sometimes people will get so greedy that they will allow their job to ruin parts of their life. They'll either be so in love with their job that they'll neglect their family, or certain types of jobs they may be tempted to be deceitful and dishonest. I know when I was working in sales, there were a lot of people that were deceitful. And, you know, when you talk about some of the things that went on, maybe to a lot of people that wouldn't seem to be so bad. We were talking about that in our class on Wednesday night, that I had a boss at one of the newspapers that I worked at that was encouraging us just to inch up a little bit on the size of the ads, because ad rates in newspapers are sold by the inch, by the column inch, however many columns wide the paper is, by however many inches. And if the car dealer says they want a 3/4 page of an ad, you know, you kind of use your discretion at what 3/4 of the page is. Well, if the page is 128 inches total, multiply that times 0.75 and come up with 3/4. But that's not the way they want to do it. You know, this stretch to add that little bit of an inch, because they're never going to notice that you made it just a little bit bigger, and you can make a lot more money off of it that way. Well, you know, that may be the practice that a lot of people wanted to do. But is that deceitful? Certainly it is. And people will do all kinds of unethical things when it comes to their job for the sake of money or for the sake of pleasing their boss, and they feel pressured into doing something they really don't want to do, but they don't want to speak up. All kinds of things that could be talked about. Don't allow your job to ruin your spiritual life. It's very important that we understand that. Lack of self-control. Acts chapter 24, verse 25. Now, as he reasoned about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix was afraid and answered, "Go away for now, when I have a convenient time, I will call for you." Without self-control, we can go in the wrong direction in a hurry. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, Paul tells Timothy, "Nevertheless, you will be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith, love, holiness, with self-control." Talking about the qualities that godly women need to have. We all need to have self-control. And if you don't have self-control, it can lead to a lot of problems in our lives. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 4 says, "But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure, rather than lovers of God." Paul is telling Timothy that there's going to be a time when men will have these kind of qualities. And it's always interesting to me that without self-control is buried right here among a lot of things that all have to do with attitudes of the heart. Unthankful, unholy, unloving. How many of us really can control ourselves? Are we successful at that? Paul is saying it's going to lead you in the wrong direction if you can't control yourself. Another thing that will hinder us in our quest to avoid temptation and to stand up to it and fight it is simply being stubborn. A great bad example of stubbornness is King Saul. 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 23, "For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry." Why was Samuel telling Saul this? Why is Samuel telling Saul about stubbornness? Because Saul was stubborn. Saul had failed to utterly destroy the Amalekites as he was told to do. And, you know, when you read about this, you read about the banner going back and forth between Samuel and Saul. "Yeah, I did what God told me to do. I utterly destroyed the Amalekites. And now I'm going to take the things that I didn't utterly destroy and I'm going to offer them as a sacrifice." Well, Samuel, that doesn't make sense. I'll keep saying, "Well, I've done what God told me to do. Now I'm going to take what I didn't destroy and I'm going to..." Samuel's saying, "You didn't do what God said to do. You're stubborn." And you know, I guess if you're always right, then being stubborn is not bad, because you would be always right in your stubbornness. But you know what's wrong is nobody's always right. And when we are stubborn, we won't admit that we're wrong. But a person that is stubborn has very little hope for change. They're going to dig in their heels. And, you know, sometimes it seems to be humorous that somebody will it's so obvious that they're wrong about something, but they've already dug their hole, they've already dug their grave, and so they are going to commit to that, and they're not going to deviate from it. And it's just silly for us to behave in that way. And a stubborn man, ironically, is often easily controlled by others and really cares about what others think. But we need to avoid stubbornness, as we see in the life of King Saul. Also, very, very much like that, if we are resistant to change, then we really don't have the quality of repentance that we need to have in our life. That's what repentance is. Repentance is not just saying, "I'm sorry." Has somebody ever told you that they were sorry about something because they were pressured into saying it and you knew that they weren't sorry for it? Kids are that way sometimes. You go tell your brother that you're sorry. "I'm sorry." They're not. They're not sorry. They just said it because you told them to. There's no repentance. Because if they had the chance to do it over again, they'd do the same thing that they did before and just do it so the parents didn't find out about it the next time. No repentance. Are we resistant to real change? That's what repentance is. It's real change. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 9. Paul, as he wrote in 1 Corinthians, was telling them that there were some things that needed to change. They were fellowshipping sin, and they didn't need to do it. And he got on to them about it. And he's telling them about it in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, following up what he had written in the first letter. "Now I rejoice not that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance. I'm really not sorry for the things that I wrote. I didn't want to have to say those things, but I needed to. But your sorrow led to repentance, for you were made sorrow in a godly manner, that you might suffer loss from us in nothing. For godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation, not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death." So you see, there's two different types of sorry. There's the sorry that doesn't really mean anything. When somebody just mouths the words that I'm sorry I got caught, I'm sorry that I did that, but there's really no change, because if the same situation comes up again, they do the exact same thing that they did last time. We need to know what repentance is. It represents change. 1 John chapter 5, verse 4, "Whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith." That victory comes from that change, that repentance in our life, that shows that we truly do have that faith in God that we ought to. Couple with other points, and the lesson will be yours. One thing that we've already touched on is procrastination. Why do we put off things that are so important? 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. "We then, as workers together with him, also plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he has said, 'In acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the day," or the accepted time, "now is the day of salvation." Why do people put things off that are so important? The judgment day is not something that's going to wait on us. We don't know when it will be. We don't know when our life will be required of us. We need to be ready. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10, "The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night." This point has been made so many times. What does a thief do? He doesn't call up and say, "Gary, I'm going to come rob your house at 10 o'clock on Friday night." That doesn't happen unless it's world's dumbest criminal. We need not to put off things that will lead to our salvation. One other point is that people exercise lack of discretion in their relationships. And this is directly important to the young people, that who you date and who you end up marrying may have eternal consequences. Sometimes people will marry somebody that is not a Christian and will not support them in the life of trying to do God's will. And while the faithful spouse may be able to deal with that, it makes it very difficult. How much better would it be to have somebody that loves you and supports you, but they love God more than they love you? And they are going to help you to go to heaven. When it comes to areas of sin that we need to fight, people need to be aware of that, especially you young people. Matthew chapter 19, verse 9, "Say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery. Whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery." And people will entangle themselves in relationships that they don't have any business being in. Who we marry has eternal consequences. People that were otherwise strong have become very weakened by the relationships that they have. And if you're dating someone that's not going to help you be faithful to God, it's better just to break that relationship off. That's what it takes when we talk about sin and temptation. It is a willingness to take action. As we said at the beginning of the lesson, the most important thing is that you are willing to take action. You have to be willing to fight. If you're going to talk about fighting sin, well, if you don't have the will to fight, then the rest of the lesson means nothing, because you're not willing to apply any of it. Confession of being weak is not enough. Yeah, you know, I read this quote. I don't know who it's attributed to, but I thought it was interesting. I'll read it to you. "It is much easier to repent of sins that we have committed than to repent of those we intend to commit." It's much easier to repent of sins that we have committed than to repent of those we intend to commit. What's that saying? It's telling you that there's those that don't have any inclination to fight, that they've already planned in advance that they're not going to fight. How successful are you going to be in that battle if you've already made your mind up that I'm weak, I can't do it, so I'm just going to make a lot of mistakes? And we need to commit ourselves to not commit to sin. If our knowledge is lacking, we need to improve on our knowledge. And that's what's going to help us win this battle, to arm ourselves with the armor of God. And it won't do any good if the armor of God is just sitting on a shelf on the coffee table in the car, and it never makes its way into our heart. We can't allow sin to be the master of our lives. We need to resist. You know, ironically, a lot of people resist becoming a Christian because they think that they can't overcome sin. But you can, because God said that we can. He's given us the tools to do it. We need to take advantage of His grace and take advantage of His Word, which will help arm us for that battle. If in any way this morning we can help you to begin that battle or to encourage you in fighting it, we'd invite you to come while we stand together and sing. Thank you.
Sunday you came away, but why did you come back to the scene at 5 o'clock or next time you're in there? Are there any other announcements we need to make for this business? Let's make sure we thank Randy for a very good lesson. We're always in a battle. We need to remember that, and we need to be willing to fight that battle no matter the cost it may be to us. There's nothing further. We'll be led in our closing prayer and peace to us.
Let us pray. Our holy God and Father in heaven, we're truly thankful for another Lord's Day you've given to us. We pray, God, that each and every one of us has taken full advantage of this and in our worship to you, our singing of songs, our prayers. We pray that they were all acceptable in your sight. We're thankful, God, at this time for one another that we have in this building, the brothers and sisters in Christ that we have to lean upon each other, to encourage, to exhort one another. We pray, God, for those who are not able to be here this morning, who may be due to illnesses, weakness of old age, injuries. We pray that you'd be with them, to have your healing hand upon them so they could return to us once again. At this time, God, we ask for the strength that we need to fight temptation. For we know through your word that you have provided us with a way out. We pray that we would always look to you for the strength to grasp that and to take ourselves out of sin with your help. We pray, God, that you'd be with us through the remainder of this afternoon until we meet again this evening, if it be your will. Pray all these things in your Son's name. Amen.